All right, we're going to jump right into 2 Corinthians this morning. If you will, turn with me to chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start actually right in the middle of the chapter with verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. I'll read that for us. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Let me read that again. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." What a cheerful and happy verse to start with, yeah? I don't know if you remember, over the last few months, as we've read the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that there's been this undercurrent of Paul dealing with negative response from members of the church in Corinth. And, well, he's alluded to it many times, but here in this verse, chapter 10, verse 10, right smack in the middle of this chapter, he lays it out clear as day. Because it was brought back to him via Titus that some people in this church were speaking ill, not his church, in the church of Corinth, were speaking ill of Paul. And it says here, "His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Just to bring it to a more contemporary language, the International Children's Bible says this: "Paul's letters are powerful and sound important." I mean, when you say something sounds important, you're saying it's not, right? "But when he is with us, he is weak, and his speaking is nothing." Now, we know Paul was not very physically strong, and we know that he had an illness that he had been dealing with for a long time. But goodness, you know, the people in Corinth, they had the gall to say this about him, right? I mean, if you compare this with what the church in Galatia said, what the Galatian members of the church said. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes this: "You have not injured me at all, and my physical infirmity, my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Right? Did you see what I mean? That difference there, that comparison. He says, "You've not injured me at all. You did not despise me. You did not reject my physical infirmity, but you received me almost like an angel of God." Right? That's lovely. That's lovely. Nothing like Paul's letters are powerful and they sound important, but when he's with us, he's weak and his speaking is nothing. Now, of course, when Paul writes these letters, of course, they're going to sound important. Why? Think about where these words come from. Paul's not just writing what he thinks. He is writing divinely inspired words that are given to the church to help them. I mean, these are new churches in a new era, a new dispensation, and they don't know what to do. All they had was the Old Testament. They're trying to figure it out. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals through Paul to the churches, this is how you run a church. This is how you love one another. This is how you exist as the body of Christ. And so, with words that are divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, he can't help but sound important. Do you know what I'm saying? He cannot help but sound, and it's not just sounding like, these are words that are filled with power from on high. But Paul takes a criticism and he lays it out right here in the open. And with these unkind words in mind, we're going to go back now to the beginning of chapter 10. Okay. And again, and then I've said this often enough that I don't have to remind you probably, but just to be safe, these letters were written not in chapters. It's not like Paul was saying, I'm going to write chapter 1 this week and mail it off, and next week I'll write chapter 2. He wrote these long letters. They were long letters. But for our sake, to have clarity of being able to refer to different sections, and also sometimes to break it up into pieces that kind of follow trains of thoughts, it's broken up into chapters for us. And so when we read, we want to be careful not to think this is a whole new text in chapter 10. This is actually a continuation. And so if you keep that in mind, think about this. When he was writing in the previous chapter, what he was writing was he was encouraging the church in Corinth to give. He was reminding them. He said, look, you promised that you would give these financial gifts to support the saints in Jerusalem. And so be ready. When I come, be ready and have that gift ready so I don't have to show up and then have you guys scrambling to collect the financial gift you said you were going to give to the saints in Corinth. Right? So he's reminding them about the promise of giving. And he says, he's reminding them for their own sake. Right? It's not about the money. It's not about the offering. But Paul was reminding them, for your own good, be ready with this gift. It's good for you to give. So it's a section on encouragement. And he reminds them that this giving is a privilege from God. To be able to give is a privilege from God. It's a grace of God. And so he concludes that section, the end of what we see is chapter 9. He concludes with this. The saints who benefit from your giving, they glorify God because of your obedience in giving. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then there's a big shift. A big shift right when we come into chapter 10. In chapter 10, right in the opening here, Paul says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Right? He's encouraging them. He's thankful. And he's saying, look, by your act of giving, you glorify our Lord. And then he shifts right away to, I am pleading with you. And I'm pleading by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, you know, because we read verse 10 already, you know what he's about to address. Right? What they said about him being weak and his speech, his talking being of no importance. But if I were Paul, if I were writing and there was a shift here in chapter 10, I think I would have started with, now listen here, Buster. I heard what you said about me. You didn't think it would get back to me, but Titus overheard. I don't know what happened. I don't know if they complained to Titus or if he was in the room where it happened and he happened to hear that they were saying these things. Right? And brought the word back to Paul. Whatever the case is, Titus brought this message back. And Paul, bless his heart, I'm sure he was hurt. I am sure he was hurt when he heard these words. Right? This was a church that he started. These were people that he brought to salvation. New believers, new Christians who are now going to turn around and criticize them like this. I'm sure he was hurt. But rather than starting off with admonishing them, rather than being upset, he begins by pleading with them. And he pleads with them not by tugging on man's heart, not by pulling on people's emotions, but he pleads with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And I don't know if you understand why he's doing this. They know who Christ is, right? This is a church. They know who Jesus Christ is. They believe. They know why they believe. They know that Jesus came and gave of himself and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. They know all this. And so Paul says, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, they know that Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. And he does rebuke. He rebuked the Pharisees. But we also know, and the church in Corinth, they also know that when Jesus came, he spoke with gentleness. He called to them softly and tenderly, come back to salvation. And so Paul aligns himself with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'll read to you from the book of Isaiah. You don't need to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 53, in the Message translation, says this. This was prophesied about Jesus. Isaiah 53, the Message translation says, the servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. Right? I mean, the Message translation, it's not very exact, but I like to use it for emphasis sometimes. And there you see in Isaiah's prophecy what we, the world, would think of Jesus Christ. No wonder he would come to us in meekness and gentleness. Right? He didn't have the appearance of someone who people would think to be king, and people despised him. But Paul aligns himself with this image of who Jesus is. And the church there would understand what he's saying. Right? And instead of, you know, using his God-given wisdom, Paul doesn't come in with guns blazing. He doesn't deal with this mockery with indignation and anger. But rather, he, in humility, and what humility, right? To align himself with Jesus. You see what he's doing here? Right? Jesus, he's described as nothing to look at. He was scrawny. We thought that he was scum. And I mean, to what better way to demonstrate that God's ways are higher than our ways? That he's going to use someone who was not stately in appearance, who people would look at and despise, and use this person to save us. And so, Paul doesn't address this issue in the flesh. Right? He doesn't come in, you know, saying, you can't talk like this about me, I'm the leader. Instead, he says, like Jesus, who was gentle, who was meek, like Jesus, who was looked down on, people thought he was scum. Well, that's okay. I'm not going to take this personally when you speak ill of me, because look what Jesus had to deal with. And I don't know if you remember in the first letter to the Corinthians, this is what Paul wrote. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you remember this? Right? Paul says, I'm coming to you with nothing, none of that excellence of speech, none of that good rhetoric, none of that excellent, sharp logic that he has. He has it all. But he says, I'm coming to you with none of that. I am determined when I come to you to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech, I was with you, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul comes to the church in Corinth, leaving behind everything that he has that would wow them, because he wants to make sure that what they receive comes from nothing except the Spirit of God. And what better way to do that than to take away everything that was great about himself? And I mean, talk about following and modeling Jesus' behavior. He emptied himself of everything that he could boast of and came in a lowly and meek manner and spoke to them in nothing but the power of Christ. Right? He put away all his fancy rhetoric. And now, because he did this, their answer in response to him coming to them with none of that fancy speech was, when he is with us, he is weak, and his speaking is nothing. Right? It's like, this is the thanks I get for giving you the real good stuff. And, you know, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul says this, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. He says, But I beg you, when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Okay. Again, I'm going to go to the Message version to really just put the punch in this verse. Message version, verse 2 says, please don't force me to take a hard line when I'm present with you. Do you see where Paul's going there? Don't force me to come down hard on you guys when I show up there. Don't think that I'll hesitate a single minute to stand up to those who say I'm an unprincipled opportunist. Then they'll have to eat their words. So Paul, in his letter, he's speaking with some authority here. He says, look, you want to say these things about me? I can deal with these accusations. Don't make me come down there and give you a verbal spanking, guys. Right? Because he has that eloquence. He can speak and run circles around them if he wanted to, if he so chose to, but he chooses not to. He's more than ready to throw down, but he says, I'm not going to use man's methods. I don't want to resort to that. Because that's not what I'm giving you. I want to give you what is of God. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I personally, this is not Paul now, this is Jason speaking. I know personally a thing or two about warring in the flesh. All right, today's sermon, if you looked at your program sheets, today's sermon, the title is Authority. And I remember that early taste of authority when I started serving in church. It started early when I was just volunteering. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was, you know, a lay member of the church. I was volunteering, helping out. And there was a sense of authority that came with the arrogance of thinking that I knew better. And what do I mean by that? I remember one time I was asked to lead a specific hymn for worship. And it was a hymn that went well with what the pastor was preaching on. This was before I was familiar with too many hymns. And so I got the hymn book out. I flipped to the hymn that I was asked to lead. And I looked at it. It's like, I don't know this hymn. I don't know how to sing it. And just to give you a little bit of reference, this was before the internet was that popular. It was there. We had emails. But YouTube wasn't invented yet. Some of you are like, what? Right? YouTube wasn't invented yet. So it's not like you can go on YouTube, type in the name of the hymn, and hear someone sing it and learn it. And I wasn't that good at reading sheet music. Didn't have my kids yet. Today, if I wanted, I could give it to them. They could play it, and I could listen to it and learn the song. Because I can't read, but I can listen. So I didn't know the song. I didn't know how it went. And so I decided in my mind, you know what? In college, I had written and recorded a lot of songs. So I know a thing or two about songwriting. So I'm going to rewrite the melody of this hymn. Right? Chris Tomlin, eat your heart out. I was rewriting hymns even before he did it. Right? So I remember I spent a lot of time taking the song apart. I didn't know what the chords were because I can't read music again. And I reconstructed the song, made my own version. And I still remember to this day, I stood up and I was leading it and I was so proud of myself. And the congregation, I didn't know, they knew the song. They knew it well. But the song didn't match what they knew. So they were all kind of like looking at me really confused and really took the steam out of what I was trying to do. Right? But all this was because I was arrogant. I thought, you know what, because I've done music and, you know, this was a church where a lot of the members really didn't have a music education or any experience. And so I thought I knew better. And so by that quote unquote authority, I was going to come in and teach them a thing or two about how to make a song catchy and singable in the present. Why? It was a perfectly good song. Now that I know the hymn, it's a perfectly good song and easy to sing. But in my arrogance, I thought, I'm going to come in and teach you something and do something for you. All right? I won't even mention the website that the church had. You know, it had little things that sparkled, and it had this little gif, not gif, this little gif of a little lamb that flashed. And I remember looking at it and I thought, what is this? This is so unprofessional. This looks terrible. And I, you know, again, in arrogance, right? My authority, what I thought was authority was founded in arrogance, thinking that I was better than people because I thought I knew better. It was all in the flesh. Like Paul says, I was warring in the flesh. I was trying to do something, but doing it in the flesh. Right? Verse 12 in this chapter, Paul writes this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves," read those last three words with me, "are not wise." Right? So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, I don't come in comparing myself with people. Not like some of these people do. And he's pointing to the people in Corinth who were, we remember this, right? Paul addressed this many times. They were comparing, they were, you know, saying, I follow this teacher, I follow that teaching, my teacher's better. And there was just it was causing a lot of division, and they were all trying to figure out who was better amongst themselves. And Paul says, this is not wise, because you're comparing yourself with others who are like you. It's, okay, this is going to be a terrible example, but it's like taking two babies and looking in their diapers and saying, this one's diaper's cleaner. They're both full of stuff. Just because one's cleaner than the other doesn't make it better. And that's what we are. We are all sinners. We are all fallen. And yet many times what we do is we sit around comparing with each other and we make ourselves better, feel better, by saying, well, at least I'm not, sorry, I'm not picking on you, but at least I'm not like that guy, right? At least I'm not like so-and-so. And we build ourselves up by stepping on our brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul says. Those who compare with each other, those who would look down on each other and build themselves and make themselves seem better that way, it's not wise. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. What he wants us to do instead is, and this is what I've learned. This is what I've learned in the years since. You know, when I look at the world that we live in, there is a battle that's yet to be won. And I'm not talking about the election, right? When I look at the world around us, there is so much in the kingdom of God that still needs to be done. And we can't possibly accomplish any of it by using man's methods. We can't do it by forcing ourselves into situations. We can't do it by comparing. We can't elevate ourselves by saying, at least I'm better than so-and-so. We need, as a church, we need to grow in our faith and continue each day to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. Paul says, these weapons that I fight with, they're not weapons of the flesh. These are weapons from God that's mighty to take down strongholds, that's mighty to dissuade any argument against the righteousness of God. That's the only way we can come out ahead as we share the gospel. And we're not here to fight. In a sense, we're not here to debate and make people feel like they've lost an argument. We're here to bring the presence of the Lord. Right? So, by meekness, by gentleness, follow Paul's example. Why? Because he's following the example of Jesus Christ. It is only by that we have a chance of sharing who the Lord Jesus is. I want to end with this. Verses 4 to 5. Just to reiterate so we can read it for ourselves. Verses 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So this is my prayer for us as a church. As we navigate the world, as we navigate our lives, as we try to figure out how to take each step forward, come back to what Paul says here. Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, it is not carnal. We do not fight by strength, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Amen? So let's follow. Let's follow Paul's example. Let us not be puffed up in ourselves. Let us not be arrogant as we are often tempted to be. I know because I've been there. And I continue to deal with that on a day-to-day basis. Jason, watch yourself. Don't get arrogant. All of us, I think, always need to be reminded. Don't get arrogant. Don't get full of ourselves. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for Paul's weakness. I thank you for his infirmities. I thank you for his sickness. And I thank you for his humility, Lord, that he counted everything as rubbish, everything as dung, and that he surrendered himself completely to you, Lord, to be used by you. Teach us to follow his example as he followed you, as you emptied yourself, Lord, of everything and became nothing for us. Help us, Lord. Help us as we seek to have power in our words, to have confidence in sharing the gospel, that we seek not a worldly authority, but we seek, Lord, the authority that comes from you by the power of your Spirit. Help us all, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.